God calls people upward. God calls people up. You know, in life, how many of you can relate that it's easy to get down, right? It's easy to get down, and not only is it easy to get down, it's pretty easy to stay down. And sometimes I'm there, and you know, there's a reason why we like to just stay down. You know why? Because it's safe down there. Even as terrible as it might be, it's safe down there. It's like, well, I'm stuck in this rut. There ain't no getting out, but at least I know what I got, right? I know what's coming to me. I may not enjoy it, but it's consistent. It's safe. But you know, if we want to grow spiritually, you grow by going up. You grow by going up. God is calling you up. He tells us things in his word. We see where David said, I lift my eyes to the hills, where my help comes from, right? You lift your eyes up. You're looking up to God. We see things like he tells us to fix our mind on things that are above, right? All these things are always directed up. Look up, look up, look up. God's calling us to things that are higher. He tells us to draw near to him. Where's he at? He's up, seated on the throne in heaven. Look up. And you know, there's a lot of times that I think that we don't hear that call. Christians don't hear the call of look up. Why? Sometimes I think it's because we're satisfied right where we're at. Right? If you're satisfied where you're at, you won't hear the call to come higher. And today I'm going to look at that call and hearing it and rising up, looking at the ascension. And if you don't know, this past Thursday was Ascension Thursday. That's the 40th day after Christ's resurrection, a day where we remember his ascension to heaven. And so Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he visited his disciples, right? He spent some time with them. I think a lot of times we forget about this part of the gospel, and we just put all the focus on his death, all the focus on his resurrection. We kind of forget about that part that's right after. He spent 40 days with his disciples. 40 days. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now think about this for just a second. For the last 3.5 years, roughly, he's been teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. He dies, he's rose from the dead, and then he comes back and he teaches his disciples about the kingdom of God for 40 days. This is like, I look at this as like, you know, 40 days of intense, like Bud just went through, you know, 6 weeks of schooling, like an intensified class, right? Where they're packing stuff into 6 weeks to get it over quickly. You know, he's been learning all of his life. He already went to school, right? He did school earlier in life, and it's like he had this intense course, and I kind of view this 40 days as like power packed. I got 40 days, and I'm going to pack all this stuff in. That's what I think of whenever I read this section. But this was a different teaching. It was on the same material, but it was a different kind of teaching. This was deeper. This was him taking them higher to another level. Now I want you to look at what he told them here before he ascended to heaven. This is in Luke chapter 24, the last chapter, starting in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You know, he had already taught them all of these things. He said it. He said, "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was with you. I've told you all these things already. I've told you about the law of Moses. I've told you the prophecies. I've told you all these things that are written concerning me." And they had a knowledge of these things, but they lacked understanding even after all this time. But Jesus opened their understanding. He called them to this higher level of understanding, and he gave them a supernatural ability to receive these truths. How many of you read the Bible and sometimes it's hard to understand? I read it and it's hard. I mean, Bud had his hand up and he was a Sunday school teacher for years and years and years. We all read from time to time. Things are hard for us to understand. How many of you get frustrated that it's hard to understand? Yeah, we read it and we get frustrated. Listen, these people walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they still didn't understand. Right? He comes back, and he's like, this is the way I view it. This is not what he actually did. It's like, fine, I'll open up your understanding, and I'll pack this all in. I'll teach it all to you again. I only got 40 days. Right? That's the attitude I would have. That's not what Jesus did. But he's like, okay, here we go. I'm opening your understanding. You're going to get this now. You're going to understand it, because it's not just about having the head knowledge. It's about having that heart knowledge. And so we need to not feel bad when we don't understand. Right? There's times we're hard on ourselves. Well, there must be something wrong with me. Well, maybe there is. That's possible. There's definitely something wrong with me. I mean, I don't know about you, but I definitely have things wrong with me. But when we read the Bible, there's no use in getting mad or frustrated at ourselves, like, man, you're an idiot. Why don't you understand this? Or what is wrong with you? And then giving up. These people didn't understand, and they walked with him. But you know what? They didn't stay there either. And neither should we. When we don't understand, it doesn't mean that we should just stay there. These people, after 3.5 years, they were not just hanging out with Jesus. Right? I like to view the gospel and think, I always think about this, like, what did they do in their spare time? Has anybody ever pondered that? Like, what did they do in their spare time? Like, surely there was some downtime somewhere. I mean, all we see Jesus doing in his spare time is praying. What did they do? They weren't just hanging out. That's not what we see. They were evangelizing. They weren't just sitting around casting lots, right? Rolling dice or whatever, playing games. They were evangelizing. They were witnessing. They were spreading the gospel. Yet we're told right here that they lacked a higher understanding. That they still didn't get a lot of things about the kingdom of God. And they've been out teaching it. They've been out telling people. They've been out doing the work of God. And in this instance here, we see Jesus supernaturally gifted them that understanding. And he can do the same for us today. We shouldn't be comfortable where we are. Seek, knock, ask, and we will get greater understanding. You know what? Sometimes it means just keep reading. Sometimes it means just keep praying. Sometimes it means talk about it. You know, some of the greatest, I'm giving a plug here for Bible study that we're going to take a break from for a few weeks, but some of the greatest understanding that I've gotten is from being in Bible study with people. Sometimes when I was leading it, right? It's like you go over a scripture and you say something and somebody says something else and you're like, you got to be kidding me. That's been there the whole time, right? Sometimes it's talking about it with other people and you will gain that understanding. With their understanding opened up, he continues here, and he tells them in verse 46, he says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I just realized something here is that Jesus talks in the third person here. So if you think that people are weird for doing that, Jesus did it, okay? We're supposed to be like Jesus, right? It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise on the third day. But Jesus lived this life, right? This life that they were a part of. And it was necessary for him to live this life on this earth. And you know, I read this week that something that to me was kind of like, I knew this, but reading it was like, huh, I need to remember this. That Jesus' life on this earth, Jesus' death, his resurrection, this was all part of God's plan. Not God's plan B. I think we tend to think that this is kind of like God's plan B, right? Adam messed up, and so God had to come up with a plan B. We're talking about an all-knowing God that knew exactly what was going to happen, and Jesus was not plan B. Jesus was plan A. He was part of the plan from the foundation of the earth. He went to the cross exactly as the Father had intended before he made all of us. Knowing what we would do. Acts 2:23 says, but God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of the lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Right? Jesus reminds his people that this was all necessary. This isn't just like, well, this happened. No, it was necessary. And now they can understand it. Now they can understand why as they see him resurrected in glory, in power, standing before them. You got to remember what Jesus looked like, right? They thought at one point, they're like, no, surely that's not really you. It's a ghost. That wasn't because of what he looked like. That's because he was dead, right? And now he's back. And he's like, no, this is really me. Touch me. Right? Touch my hands. Feel the holes in my hands. And they felt him. And then he walked through a wall. Right? Feel my hand. Touch me and feel that I am real. I am in a physical body just like I was when I saw you last. And then I exit through a wall. All right? If you have any kind of question about how he got out of the tomb, guess what? He walked through a wall. All right. When I was teaching the kids on Wednesday night here a few weeks ago, and the Bible story was actually wrong. Okay. And Megan Hart girls kind of called us out on it. Like I was just reading it and it was like, and then an angel came and rolled away the stone and then Jesus went out. And I was like, so how did Jesus get out? And they're like, well, the angel rolled away the stone and he went out. Like, I don't think that's right. And I'm like, it's not right. Like, that's not what the Bible says. So I had to get out, open up the Bible. It's like, no, he was already gone when the angel rolled away the stone. He could walk through walls. Okay? Jesus, here he is. He's living this life, this in this physical body, part of the Father's plan. And it was all necessary. Now they can understand it. They can understand why he had to do this as he's opened up their understanding. And he tells them that it's necessary, and it was necessary that repentance and the remission of sins be preached in his name. He's telling them this is the other necessary part of the story. Because if you don't have repentance and the remission of sin, the other part doesn't do you any good. The fact that Jesus came and died and that he lives again is of no good to you if you don't have repentance and remission of sins, and that he says that we should preach it in the name of Jesus to all the nations. On Wednesday nights, we've been learning what taking this to all the nations is. It's not just we have to go and say it in once in every country and like we're done, we got it there, right? We wouldn't need to go to Mexico. It's already been said there. There's 20-something churches just from Tony's group. No, it's to all people groups. This needs to be declared to every people group. How many of us like to just stay in our own people group, right? I'm not even just talking like, you know, middle class white or poor white, whatever you consider yourself. I'm not talking about just hillbilly and St. Elmo and the surrounding area. I'm just saying like whatever's comfortable to us, the people that I hang around with, my people group. He says we are to declare this in his name to all people groups because they don't get the death and the resurrection. It doesn't have any power in their lives without the remission of sin, without the repentance. There's no life apart from Christ. And he says here, you are witnesses of these things. To these people right here on that day, he says you are key eyewitnesses, right? You're the people that saw it with your very own eyes. You experienced it. You were a part of it. And guess what? You are the people that I'm leaving the responsibility with to carry this on. How many of you, when you hear something that's unbelievable, you want to know what? The source. I want to know who did you hear that from? Did you see it? Because if you didn't see it, I want to know who you heard it from. I want to know who actually saw that. That wreck that Noah was in, those pictures we shared a while back. If I would have just seen that on the internet, I would have been like, there's no way that that person's alive. I don't believe it for a second. But Lena was, you know, the witness. She saw. He is alive. He was there. And her saying that had way more weight and more power with me. Because I was like, I believe her. She's a witness. She saw the results of that accident. We are now the ones that have that responsibility. It has been passed on from those eyewitnesses to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. We still have the eyewitnesses. They're right here in the Word of God. But we are responsible for passing that on, for continuing. And how dare we keep it to ourselves? How irresponsible is that if we just keep that to ourselves? What about when you have like this, one of these really great family recipes, right? You have great family recipes. Like grandma made, let's say grandma made the best pie, right? The best pie ever. Sure, you could keep it to yourself, right? You could just, we're just going to have that as a family. It's going to be our little secret. We want everybody to know how great this pie is. We're going to keep it in here and never share it, but you just can't, right? Because it's so good that you want to show it off, right? It's so good, so you're going to have a dinner. You're going to have a special family over, like your pastor's family or something, and you're going to make this pie, right? Because you're like, this, they are going to be blown away by this pie because it is so ridiculously good. And as you're making this pie, right, you're like thinking, I can just see the smile on their face right now as they're eating this pie. It's going to be so great. This is the best thing ever. You're just thinking how impressed that they would be with this pie. And so they come over to have this fantastic meal, and you pull out the pie, right? You pull out this pie, you warm it up, you put a nice scoop of ice cream on the top of it. Everyone loves it. You did grandma proud because you made it right. It tasted good just like when she used to make it. And the guests love this pie so much that what do they want? They want the recipe, right? They're like, everybody needs to have this pie. Like how, you've been hoarding this the whole time. Everybody in the world needs to experience how good this pie actually is. They want other people to be able to try it too. It's too good to keep to ourselves. And they would tell everybody about this pie. Listen, the other day I was over at Crystal's and she made me this pie. It was so phenomenal. If you ever go over there for dinner, ask her to make that pie, right? When we have the next dessert auction, ask her to make that pie. Next time we have a get together, a potluck, ask her to make that pie, right? You're going to tell everybody about it, about how great this pie is, unless you think that there's a chance that she's not going to share it. I guess then maybe you wouldn't. But if it's unlike anything that you've ever had, if it's that good, that sweet, you're going to want to tell everybody about it. Shouldn't we be the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, shouldn't we? Shouldn't people experience this thing that we have that is unlike any other thing that they can experience in life? I mean, it is the best, right? Right? It's the best. It's the best thing that we have. There is no possession that we have that is greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should want to get that in everybody's hands. Listen, they can't get it anywhere else. They can't get it anywhere else, just from God's people, with a church. That's why we're here. This is something that's been passed down to us from generation after generation after generation. It's like a family secret that we're supposed to share. This isn't like grandma said, you can only give it to one person in the family every generation. No, this is like grandma said, give this to everybody, right? Everybody needs to experience this. Why would we keep it to ourselves? Because you know what? If people actually taste the gospel, they will see that God is good. They taste it, they will see how sweet it is in comparison to anything else they've ever had in their life. And you know what they're going to want? They're going to want the recipe. They're going to want to pass it on. They're going to want, what do I need to do to get this so I can share it with my neighbors, with my friends, with my coworkers, with my family? And they're going to want the recipe. But you know what? They might just have to wait on the recipe. You can give them the pie. You can give them the gospel. You can tell them this is what it is. But they just might have to wait on the recipe. First, they need to taste and see that it's good. right? Remember the guy who's like, what do I got to do to purchase this Holy Spirit? And Jesus is like, I think you got the wrong idea, friend. Like, you need to experience it for yourself. And then we'll talk about what you can do to be able to give it to others. Luke 2:24-49, going on, he says, behold, this is the waiting part, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus told his disciples what to do. Go be witnesses of the resurrection, be preachers of repentance and remission in the name of Jesus Christ. They knew what they were to do, but they didn't quite know how. It's like trying to bake that pie without the recipe, right? We could go home and I could try to duplicate that pie. It would be like, I think it had a little bit of this in it, a little bit of that in it. We could try to duplicate that recipe. But you know what? If we don't have the same secret ingredient, it might look the same, but it's not going to taste the same. It's not going to be the same at its core. And Jesus says, go and wait for the Holy Spirit, which is the power that you need to be that witness that I'm calling you to be. He told them what they were to do. But they had to wait for the recipe. They had to wait for that final ingredient. And in verse 50, looking toward the ascension, it says that he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Notice that Jesus, it says he walked out and he lifted his hands and blessed them. Listen, this was not some common blessing. This wasn't just like, you know, bless the food, amen, right? This was, he lifted up his hands to heaven and he blessed these people. He was engaging with the Father in heaven on behalf of these people. He was asking for favor upon these people. He was asking for the blessings of Abraham to be applied and poured out on these people. He was invoking blessing. And it says, then it came to pass, while he blessed them, he ascended to heaven. Listen, this blessing took a while. We read these and we're just kind of like, yeah, he blessed them and then he went to heaven. No, this was like, this was, he prayed Pentecostal prayers before Pentecost, right? I mean, he was blessing them and it took a while. And then after it came to pass, and while he was still blessing them, then he went on to heaven. You know, he's praying over these disciples. He took his time to pray over them because he was calling them to something higher. He was calling them to do something that was going to be very difficult, stretching and testing their faith. He took the time to pray over them because it was important. He was calling them to something higher. He knew that what he was tasking them with was not possible if they stayed right where they were at. He knew that it took something greater, something more than staying where they were. And right before their very eyes, he was lifted into heaven. Imagine being in their shoes and seeing that physical body just going, lifting to heaven. Now, you've already seen him walk through a wall, so I guess maybe you wouldn't be quite as surprised as what I would be, but right before their eyes, he had died and then he's back, right? Things were better than ever, right? This 40 days of intense unpacking of the kingdom of God, this understanding being opened up, this is where they're at. And all of a sudden, while he is blessing you, he just starts going up. I mean, think about that. As Mark's closing service today, and as he's closing service, he just starts to... You guys would be like, what in the world? Finish our blessing! He goes up. Acts 1:9-11, this is another account of it. Luke, who wrote Luke, obviously also wrote the book of Acts. And he recorded it like this there in a little more detail. He says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, imagine they're looking there and they're just looking like, what do we do now? Right? He's gone. And I imagine I would have had a similar reaction. I probably would have thought, what in the world? Like, this is not making any sense. And you know what? He could have just vanished. He could have just, I'm gone. He could have walked off to pray and just never come back. But he didn't. He was lifted up in a physical, resurrected body, and he entered into glory. Right? This cloud received him. He was entering right into glory, right in their own very, in front of their own eyes. And they just saw a man enter into glory, Jesus, in a physical body, just as he is in heaven today. And we're told in the scriptures, and he's coming back in the same manner. Matthew 26:64, Jesus said, You have said it, and in the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand, and coming on the clouds of heaven. You know, I think that him showing the disciples, him just going up into heaven right in front of their eyes, was a sign to him and or to them and to even to us today that there's a transition taking place. Like, this is it. I'm going away, and I'm not coming back until I come back, right? Until the day that you're all going to be waiting for. Like this, like it was proof, like this time I'm leaving for real, right? I'm really departing because I've got something to do. I've got to go and prepare a place for you. Matthew 14:2-3 says, My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you, would I not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, so that you may also be where I am. As they look to heaven, they're reminded of his eventual return for his church. And I love their response here, how they react to this. And remember the amazement that they've got to be in, like, what is going on? In the middle of blessing, he just took off. But it says in verse 52, and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. They worshiped him. They worshiped him. They bowed down before him, and they honored him. They adored him, and they returned to Jerusalem where he told them to go. How many of us would just stand there like, I'm not going anywhere. This is where I last saw Jesus, right? But he said, go. He's like, you got to go back. So they went back, and they went with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing him. You know what they didn't do? They didn't fear what was next. That would have been pretty easy to do, I think. Probably would have been my first reaction. They didn't fear what was next. They didn't worry about when he's going to return. They didn't cry because he was gone. They worshiped him. He ascended into heaven. And when he did this, they ascended spiritually. They got it. They understood. They're like, now I understand. I understand what he's been teaching us about. Even though he's departed from us, we're going to worship him as the living God that he is. I mean, you got to imagine, they're like, man, our God lives. We just saw him take off. He lives forevermore. He defeated hell, death, and the grave. Off he goes. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Isn't that interesting that that's what they returned with, was great joy? I mean, I would read it and I would expect that maybe they returned with great faith. Right? Jesus died and he's back. He walks through walls. He ascends into the clouds, into glory. Like, I would say that their faith would be really built up. I would say that maybe they would go back with this great expectation. He says, go back because I got something special coming. It's going to be worth the wait. Go ahead and wait it out. That's not what it says. It says they went back with great joy. They went back with great joy. Do you sometimes feel like you lack joy in your life? Do you read this account and ask, why do I not have this great joy? Why do I not have this great joy about Jesus, about his ascending and about his coming back? The reason they were so excited and full of this great joy is because they now had a different understanding of the person and the work of Jesus, what he was here for. And so sometimes when we lack this great joy, it's because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We forget about who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do. Right? This isn't the end of the story. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you guys glad that that's not the end of the story? You know, when we're overwhelmed by our circumstances, when we give in to temptation, when we believe the lies of the enemy, the remedy is to look to Jesus and to remind ourselves of who he is and what he has already done to rescue us. And instead of feeling down that he left, they had this joy. Man, God has visited us. Just think about that. God has visited us. He came to us and redeemed his people. Man, that brings joy. The joy of his presence. It was so powerful that it overflowed even when he was gone. Joy. This is that deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. And then it says, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. This is how Luke closes out this account of the gospel. They're constantly in the temple praising and blessing God. They went to their place of worship, the place of teaching. Listen, this is the place where Jesus spent a lot of time. They got together all the time, continuously. That means all the time to praise God. You know, this would have included singing and celebrating his coming and celebrating his going. This would include invoking God's blessings and this great overflow of joy that they had for Jesus. Here is the church birth. We always look at the church birth in the book of Acts and we're like, oh, that's when the church was birthed. To me, I'd say that it was birthed in Luke chapter 24. Because when he ascended, they went back to the temple and they were there all the time, praising and worshiping and celebrating Jesus and who he was. He didn't meet with people just one-on-one. How often do you see that? Right? He met people in groups. He sent people off in groups. He blessed people in groups. The church is essential to our faith. We just talk about, you know, people talk about, it's not important to go to church. It's more important to go be the church. I say it's important to do both. Right? Because when people say it's important to go to church, they take away personal responsibility. I just go to church and I don't have to do anything outside of there. When people say it's not important to go to church, it's just important to be the church, what that means is I'm a Christian who likes to sleep in and stay home on Sunday mornings, and I probably am not the church outside of church either. Right? That's what it usually means. But I'd say both are important. We see here that he does these things in groups, and as they get together as a group, they're praising and blessing God. You know, this is key right here, because what would have happened if Christ would have ascended without commissioning the disciples? What would have happened there? Or what if those first commissioned disciples had decided that they were through with this Jesus business and they were going home and going back to life as it used to be? Listen, that would have been the end. Right? It had to carry on somehow. Somebody had to pass on the recipe. Somebody had to carry on these traditions and teach who Jesus was. So he didn't live and teach and heal and die and be resurrected, and then within a few generations it be forgotten. If we don't continue to do the church, the ministry of Jesus Christ, no one else will. Right? It's a responsibility that he gave to us as he ascended. And Jesus left us with this promise of the Spirit. Right? He says the Spirit will be sent to help you, to give you power and boldness to be a witness. We want to see people's lives changed and transformed. Listen, it only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. If we want to see our nation changed by the power of the Spirit, if we want our own hearts to be healed and to be redeemed and to be restored, it only happens by the power of the Spirit of God. But you know what? That doesn't take the responsibility off of us. We are the ones who are to go. We are the ones who are to tell. We are the ones who are to love, to pray for others, so that they can receive this same thing. Listen, church, we're talking about the difference between life and death. Spiritual life and spiritual death. And it's the church's job to get this message out. Do we worry about our country? Do we worry about our city, our community? Do we worry about those who are dying? Not just physically, but spiritually dying? Because that's up to us to share who Jesus is with them. It's not our job to make them accept it. We can't hammer them in the head and make them accept it. But it's our job to go and tell who he is. So this morning I want to ask in closing, what areas do you need God to work on? What area is he calling you higher as he was the disciples on this ascension day? If you would stand with me. You know, there's different things that we pick out here in the ascension story. We see that he opened up their understanding. He gave them a level of understanding, a level of not just intellect, but where it sank into their hearts and they actually understood it from a spiritual aspect. Do you need that this morning? Do you need the repentance and the forgiveness that he tells us to preach about, that he tells us to share with people? Do you need to learn to worship him in spite of your circumstances, even though it may seem like he's left, even though it may seem like, okay, I felt like he was with me and now he's gone? Do you need to know how to worship him when things aren't as you feel they should be? And do you need to learn to live in his joy? Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that we can look at these accounts of the gospel, and we can look at the ways that the disciples reacted, and we can look at the things that you did for them, Lord, and we can apply those to our own lives. And we just ask today, Lord, that you would help us to respond in the way that they did. Lord, help us to respond where we praise you, we worship you, in spite of what we see around us. Help us to be those who would do what you tell us to do, and that we would do those things with great joy. Lord, help us as we gather together, Lord, whether it's in the church or with friends at home or wherever we're at, if we're going to Fujiyama, that you would help us to gather together and praise you and bless you because of who you are and what you have done in our lives. Lord, I ask that today for each and every one of us, Lord, you know the needs that are upon our heart. God, you know the things that we need, things that we don't even realize or recognize that we need. You know the areas where you are calling us to something higher. Lord, maybe you're calling us to finally step out in faith and to do what you have called us to do, the thing that you have laid on our heart that we're too afraid to do. Lord, maybe you're calling us out just to be dedicated and actually have that personal time with you in the mornings, to get up 30 minutes earlier, or to stay up 30 minutes later, or to do it over our lunch hour. Maybe you're calling us to talk to somebody about you, Somebody who we feel we have a heart for and we know that they need you, but we're just too nervous or too scared. Lord, you are calling us to something higher. Lord, we are your body. We are the church. We are the ones that you have entrusted with this message of repentance and remission of sins. You're the one that's you've entrusted us with this message of your death and your resurrection and your ascension and your eventual return for the church. Lord, we are the ones that you've entrusted with this message of victory over hell, over death, over the grave. We are the ones you've entrusted with this message of a new life in Jesus Christ, that we don't have to be who we once were. That there is eternal life that is in you that can be found nowhere else. Lord, we have that recipe. Lord, that thing that we know that every person needs to try it because it's so great, so amazing. I pray that today you'd give us more of a heart for that, Lord. God, give us a heart to share the goodness of God with those that are around us. Lord, open our eyes to see people the way that you see them. Lord, I'm not even just talking about just those who don't know you, but even those who do know you. Give us the eyes to see the way that you see. God, help us to cast off judgment. Lord, and that we can see the heart the way that you do, that we can see people's needs, that we can see people's spiritual deficiencies, and we can pray for them and help them to address those things. Lord, God, we pray that your church would rise up today and be the church that you have called us to be. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come to invade our hearts, to invade our lives, to invade everything that we are. Lord, because it's your Spirit that we need desperately if we want to see change in our own lives and change in the world around us. Lord, we ask right now as we enter into this time of worship, Lord, as we open up the altars for prayer, God, it's not about numbers. It's not about how many people come down. But God, if it's something that you are calling us to, Lord, if we need prayer today, Lord, I pray that you would move upon our heart. Lord. That we would set aside our pride. That we wouldn't worry about what people think.
Yes, Lord.
That we would come down and we would receive what it is that you have for us today.
Yes.
Lord, that we have a trust and a hope in you. Lord, and we know that you have great things for your people. And so we pray today at this altar, Lord, that needs will be met, prayers will be answered, and lives will be changed today. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll open up the altars. If I can get Mark and Cheryl.